Let me explain what we're doing this morning a little bit. And also for any of the Sunday school teachers for the younger classes, I apologize because this could be a difficult one to translate for little kids. Basically, in Deuteronomy, you talked about where we have the three sermons of Moses. The first sermon reveals really what God has done. And Moses spends the first three chapters going to detail what we just studied in Numbers. So I didn't want to take each chapter separately and go, well, we already studied this like, you know, a few months ago. Again, it's more of a review. And so what I've done is I've given you the sections of the chapter where Moses is teaching. I've also given some points that he's either elaborated on a little bit more that we didn't get information and numbers about, or that Moses is making, here's the point of what happened, why this happened, because I think that'll be helpful. I've also given where we've studied about this previously, most of them in Numbers, like I said. One section is actually, you have to go all the way back to Exodus to see where this was being talked about. And then I gave you a couple points to go along with that. So that's kind of the plan this morning. So we're going to go pretty quick, I hope. Hopefully not a lot, again, not a lot of new material, as in I didn't know this happened. We should all be going through, well, yep, I remember that, yep, I remember that. But there might be a few interesting points that we see along the way here. And I think that kind of sums up what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to cover the first three chapters of Deuteronomy quick, and then we're going to slow down a little bit once we get past chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I do praise you, Lord. I thank you for this time that we have today in your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to the truths that are there. Help us not only to understand them in our minds, but to live them in our hearts and to do them. May we just be good students this morning, listen carefully to what your word teaches, and again, may you guide us and direct us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I call this God Reviews Israel's Wanderings, Deuteronomy 1 through 3. And basically what the one sentence summary is that top line there, God reviews where Israel has been. Now, quick question, why would God want to or have to do this? Yeah, we talked about this. This is not the same group of people that started out in the Exodus, right? All those people that were 20 years and older are dead. They've been killed off. So that means the people that are here were either under 20 when the Exodus started or not born yet when the Exodus started. Yeah, then. Yes, they did, and they may have listened, they may have gotten part of it, but Moses here is trying to give, here's what happened, here's what you need to remember, here's what you need to know. And also, I think another reason why Moses goes over this again, even though they've been through some of this recently, even we'll see, is just a reminder of what God has done. Let me go through this again and remind you what God has done for you. You're about to go into this foreign land, a land that still is true that there's giant people there, there's large fortified cities, there's hostile people. You're still going to the same land. It still has the same problems it had 40 years ago. But just a reminder, this is what God has done, and you can do it. And so I think he's reminding the people that. Remember where they're camped right now. We're going to talk about this in a second. They're camped across the Jordan from the land of Israel, land God promised to them. They're ready to go in. And I think Moses is saying, okay, look what God has done already. You can do this. You can go and do this. And I think Moses is also doing this because we know that Moses isn't going in. So he's giving them this kind of last pep speech here. God is with you. God has already done all this stuff for you. Now go and do what he tells you to do. Okay, so God reviews where Israel has been. Let's look at the first five verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy 1:1 through 5. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, that's the east side, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ash-Taroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, so there, I don't have any blanks, but the place, they're on the east side of the Jordan right now. They're getting ready to go into the land. the time, the 40th year, the 11th month, on the first of the month. Now, the 40th year, this is 39 years have gone by, you understand. The 40th year is this last year. It's not fully complete. They haven't been out there 40 years. It's the 39, year 39, month 11, day 1. And so this is where we get Deuteronomy being about a month because of the 40 years of wandering. And after 40 years, Israel went into the land. And it seems that God made it exactly 40 years of wandering for them. So we're in the last year here. So what happens? Number one, God commands Israel to possess the land. That was a tricky word for me because there's posses and other words that spelled similarly. And I'm going, which one is the right one? And so now my spell check, I checked it and it gave me like five different options. And I said, okay, I'll read the passage in verse 8. It tells me, so I got the right one. But we saw this originally in Numbers 10, verses 11 and 12. This is just as Israel was leaving Mount Sinai. Remember Moses, or Numbers 10, 1 through 10, was still at Mount Sinai, or 10:10. 10:11 is when they left. That's when we first see this. Moses is reviewing this. He says, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain, it's at Mount Sinai. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So you have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So God, and in Numbers 10, 11, and 12, we don't see this full command, but God gives this command that you've dwelled long enough here. It's time to go. It's time to go take the land. And he gives two things. God gives the dimensions of the land. I'm not going to go through the geography of it. You can see it there. If you have a Bible map, you can look at some of these places. But God gives, this is the land I'm giving to you. Here's where it is from all these places, the mountains in the lowland, in the south, the seacoast, the land of Canaan. It's all this land I'm giving to you. In letter B here, God reminds Israel that he promised to give them this land. Now, when did he promise to give them this land? Yeah, Genesis 12. About 470 years earlier, God promised to give them the land, and now 470 years later, God is fulfilling that promise. You know, sometimes I think we're in a hurry to see God do something. We're in a hurry to see God work in our lives, and we get impatient. Israel had to wait 470 years. Several generations had gone by without ever seeing this promise fulfilled, yet God still keeps the promise. We can trust in God. If he promises something, he's going to do it. It might not be in our time. It might not be when we want it, but God's going to do it. So God commands Israel to possess the land, verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1. Number 2, the next thing that Moses brings up is that Moses appoints leaders. Moses appoints leaders. This is the section where we get this from Exodus 28. It's discussed a number of times, but remember in Exodus 28, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and says, hey, look, you're working too hard. You're wearing yourself out. You can't judge every little matter. You don't have time for that. Appoint chieftains and appoint leaders of tribes and appoint these people to judge the people so that they can handle these smaller things and you can handle the important things. And Moses reviews this. Why would Moses review this now?
Yeah,
the leadership's about to change. Joshua's going to come in place, but Moses reminded them, we still have a leadership structure. Things aren't going to change that much. You still have your tribal leaders. You still have your chieftains. You still have your leaders of families. These are the guys you still follow. So he's reminding them that God gave them the system of how their leadership should work. Now, Deuteronomy 1:9 says, and I, Moses says this, I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of the heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I'll make them heads over you. So he's reviewing that he came to the conclusion. Again, we know that his father-in-law helped him come to this conclusion, that he wasn't able to do it. So pick out not only just guys to lead you, look at the guys who are wise, who are understanding, who are knowledgeable. Choose the men who are capable leaders, who are good at leading, who are going to do the right thing. So a couple points here. Moses brings up that God had exceedingly blessed Israel. Now, they've been through 40 years of wandering right now. It doesn't seem like a blessing. I'm sure that all the older people have died off, that they've been wandering around. But Moses says, look, God has blessed you. You're already a large nation. You're a large group of people. We think still around 2.5 to 3 million people here. And he's saying, God has blessed you. Moses also asked that God would continue to bless them, that they would continue to grow, that they would continue to multiply. And he points back again, just as he has promised you. What did he promise about Israel, about their descendants? Yeah, and as the stars of heaven, try to count the stars. Can you count them? No. And again, one of my favorite vacations I took was to the Great Sand Dunes in Colorado, Southern Colorado. And we went out one night onto the dunes, and when you're on sand dunes, there's no trees, there's no objects in the sky. We're far from any city, any place. There's no other lights around. And I remember looking up at the sky and just seeing stars that I've never seen before. When you live in the city, you don't see what's really out there. When you get out where there's no other lights and you look up, the sky is just so... I could not believe how many stars were in the sky. It was unbelievable. I mean, and you could see, like, the Milky Way, you know. There's this band of stars, and you go, you can't even pick up the stars, there's so many there. And God promised that to Israel. Moses is repeating that to them. God's already promised you this. He's blessed you. He's going to continue to bless you. He promised he's going to make you like the stars of the heavens and the sands on the seashore, if you can ever count those. And so Moses is reminding them of God's promise here also. Moses comes to the conclusion he's unable to judge the people alone, let her see there. And we talked about that already. If you turn the page, Moses asked Israel to appoint leaders. And then letter E, he reminds them that Israel agreed and did appoint leaders over them. And so Moses is reminding them of this leadership structure. As they're going into the land, he reminds them that God, first of all, commanded them to take the land, commanded them to possess the land. He's reminding them that God gave you leaders to lead you into the land, and you need to follow them. Now, number three is going to remind them of something maybe not so pleasant. Letter number three is Israel rejects God's command. Remember this from Numbers 13, 1 through 33. In this passage, we see that Moses tells, and I'm not going through the whole passage again, I'm just trying to bring out the kind of interesting points here. But Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, we remember that. This passage tells us Israel asked to send men to spy the land. In Numbers, we didn't see that, we just saw Moses sent the men. But the leaders of Israel came to Moses and said, let us send these spies into the land, let us send them in. And Moses agreed to that, that's a good idea. So it's not a bad thing to go to your leaders and say, hey, I got an idea, what do you think? Knowing that the leader could say yes or no. And the spies came back with a bad report. And we remember this. 10 of the spies came back and said, yeah, the land's great, but we have a problem. We can't take it. They're too big. They're too strong. They're too fortified. And then the two that came back and gave a good report were Joshua and Caleb. And then letter D, Israel rejected God's command. This is where I want to read in verses 29 through 33 of Deuteronomy 1. Moses says, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Here Moses also talks about how he tried to encourage the people to go in and take the land. In Numbers we only saw Joshua and Caleb standing up, but Moses also seemed to be making this argument to the people. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. So at that time when they were going to go into the land, and the people were getting afraid, Moses said, look, I encourage you, and I pointed back to what God had already done. God had carried you through the wilderness. Well, what happened on their way to Kadesh Barnea, where they were going to go into the land, where they sent the spies? Oh, nothing major. Red Sea parted, the greatest army in the world was destroyed, God sent food for them to eat, God spoke to them from the mountain, nothing, no big deal, nothing really happened there. And Moses says, look at what he's taking care of you so far, we can go in and take the land. Verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe your Lord your God. We talked about this in the lesson, but I think this is very important. The sin that they had is they didn't believe God. God told them they could go in and take the land. God told them that he would be with them. God told them that he would fight for them. He told them all these things. And yet the people did not believe, they did not trust in God. We have the full, complete Word of God at our disposal. We have it that one of the authors tells us that everything in there we have for life and godliness, everything we need to live our lives for God, to be godly before him. And yet, how often do we go against things that we know are in the Word of God because we think we know better? Because we just don't want to do it. It's a lack. It comes down to a lack of belief, a lack of trust. Do we trust in what God's told us? Do we trust that God promises that if we follow him, he will bless us, and that if we don't follow him, he's going to bring, what's the word I'm looking for? Judgment. He's going to bring hard times into our life. Do we trust those things? Do we trust that God says, this is right, this is what's best for you? And do we trust that don't do this because this is not good for you? Romans 6 was a passage I know Pastor Kevin taught out a little while ago. I think it was on Wednesday night, I'm not sure, but it tells you that you're free from sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to go and put yourself in subject to sin and just do what sin tells you to do. You're free from that. Now make yourself a slave of righteousness. How often do we put ourselves back under the slavery of sin? Because we want to, or because we don't want to do what's right, or we just don't feel like it. And it comes down to a lack of belief because we didn't believe that God told us that you don't have to do that. So we need to, and I'm putting myself in that category because I do the same thing. I'm human too, right? And if you don't believe that I don't do the same thing, you can ask my wife, you can ask my kids. They'll tell you. I don't have it figured out. And yet it comes down to, do we believe what God has told us? That's really the core issue of obedience, is do we believe God? Yes? It shall not, no. Yeah, and we make sin our master again because we choose not to believe. We choose to say, don't think that's right. I'm going to do it this way. And this is what is Israel's problem here. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. What are the consequences? Verse 33 goes on, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents to show you the way you should go, and fire by night and cloud by day. You had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that was leading you around. I can guarantee they had never seen a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud leading anybody around before God did that for them. That was miraculous. That didn't happen before. That nobody had seen that before. There's evidence of God right there in their camp every day, every night, and yet they didn't believe the Lord their God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Just because you see something doesn't mean you're going to believe it. We have to choose to trust God. So Israel rejects God's command, verses 19 through 33. Number four, going on, result of that is number four, God judges Israel. Now, this isn't coming as a surprise, right? I mean, we all know this. We've all learned this. Verses 34 through 46, we saw this in Numbers 14. Immediately after Numbers 13, the people refused to go in. And so God said, fine, you don't want to go in, you're not going to go in. You're going to wander for 40 years. Then your kids are going to go in. So letter A, God commands that no one who is 20 years or older shall enter the land except Joshua and Caleb. So we see, continuing on in verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. I want to stop there for a second. This is probably not what you ever want to hear if you're talking about God's relationship to you. The Lord heard the sound of your words. He was angry and took an oath. I don't want that to be described to me, I don't want God to be angry with me and say, okay, Sean, guess what? I had all kinds of good stuff promised for you, but I'm not giving that to you because you cannot choose to obey. That's basically what he said to Israel here. You chose not to obey. Surely not one of these men of these evil generations shall see that good land. He's telling them, I got a good land prepared for you. I have a good blessing for you. But because you did not believe, because you did not obey me, you're not going to be able to see that. Verse 36 is the exception. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. So you got two extremes here. You got a group of people that said, no, we're not going to trust the Lord. We're not going to go in the land. We can't do it. And you have Caleb and Joshua who said, no, we trust the Lord. We wholly trust the Lord. God says he can do it. He can do it. Doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter what we see against us. We can do it. Verse 37, this is interesting because I never really saw this before. And I taught when we taught Numbers that, oh yeah, Moses probably was able to go in until he struck the rock. But look at verse 37. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. So it seems that Moses knew he wasn't going to land at that point there. And because the people didn't follow, it seems that God was upset with Moses as the leader that he was not able to lead them there. And it's very interesting. And the only thing I can think of is that God gives a higher standard for those in leadership, those who are given more, more is more will be accounted for them, you know. So that's the only thing I can think of here. But it looks like I was kind of wrong in my teaching that Moses already was told by God that you're not going to land either. Verse 38, we get to Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So Moses' role does not get to be to lead the people in the land. Moses' role is to prepare Joshua to lead the people into the land. There's a transfer of leadership. Now, why did the Israelites wander for these 40 years? Well, part of it seems to be to prepare Joshua to lead the people in the land. So,
I would like that 39-year period of training or education.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a long time.
And he was 40 when he started.
Yeah, it's. I don't think most of us would sign up for that. But that's what God had for Joshua there. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now, a second here, think of Moses was talking here. He said, moreover, your little ones and your children. Who are those people now? Those are the men and women that he's addressing at the moment that are getting ready to go in there. He's saying, you know, God already said, you're going to possess the land. He told me 38 and a half years ago that you're going into the land. Your fathers didn't go in because they didn't believe. They didn't believe God. I'm telling you now, God told you you're going into the land. You're going to possess the land. Are you going to believe him? I think he's putting them to that point where they have to make that decision. Am I going to believe God? Verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And so this is... again, Moses talking back to the people, you're going to journey by way of the Red Sea. You're going to go in the wilderness. You're not entering the land. Letter B, Moses goes on to tell about how Israel disobeyed again. When they told they cannot enter the land, they decided, hey, we're going to go and do it now. Forget that. We can take it. God said we could take it. Now, even though he told us we can't now, we're still going to go do it. And Israel is defeated by the Amorites. And Moses goes into that you still chose not to obey. You failed the first time, and then when God told you you couldn't, you chose to disobey again. So God judges Israel, number 4. Chapter 2 already, how about that? Number 5, Israel's journeys. And I put journeys, plural, for a reason. In the wilderness. Remember, Israel wasn't just wandering continuously. They'd wander a place and camp for a while, and then they'd wander a little farther and camp for a while. It wasn't that they were for 40 years just walking around in circles necessarily. They just they were stopped and camped, and then they're up again and stopped and camped. In chapter 2, Moses describes Israel's wandering for many days. 38 years. That's many days, I would say. I found that kind of funny myself. I thought, many days, yeah, that's a good way to describe it. And then Israel turns towards Edom. So this is in the first couple of verses of the chapter. Moses covers these 38 years, and all of a sudden we're turning towards Edom. This is Numbers 20. This is after just about everybody had died off from the first generation. We see that this happened. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 or 5. Moses said, "And command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." And I remember we talked about this. Why didn't Israel just go and attack Edom? Why they attacked other countries? Why didn't they go and attack Edom? Well, specifically, God made a promise to Edom. He gave them a land of their own. And God wasn't going to take that away. One of the flaws of Israel later on especially is that Israel got this idea, we're God's people, we're going to hoard the blessings of God, we're going to keep it from them, we're Israel and the rest are all these goyim, these Gentiles, and we're not going to have anything to do with them, we're not going to help them, we're not going to take any part in them. And God here is showing that he blesses other people other than Israel. Now, Edom was definitely not his people. Later on, I'm reading through, I just got done finishing reading 2 Samuel, and I'm going into 1 Kings, and Edom is a problem. And Edom fought wars with Israel, and Israel defeated Edom. So it's not that they're all that great of people. It's just here God says, I have given them this land as their possession, and you're not going to take it from them. And God sets limits for Israel. Interesting there. So Israel turns towards Moab next. It's in the same section. And we saw that originally Numbers 21:10 through 20. And then Israel turned toward Ammon. And in each of these, again in Moab, God said that he commanded them not to take the land of Moab. And Ammon, he said not to take the land of Ammon. Now, who are Moab and Ammon?
Abraham's nephews.
Yeah. Remember, they're the sons of Lot. And if you remember the story, Lot was in Sodom. The angel came and said, God's going to destroy Sodom. You need to get out of here. And Lot and his wife and his two daughters left. The two daughters left husbands in Sodom. They were married. As they left the city, just the four of them, Lot's wife turned around when she was told not to, became a pillar of salt. So you have Lot left with his two daughters. And his two daughters saying, our father's not going to have any inheritance. Remember, this is a big thing for a wandering, sheep-herding people to have some kind of inheritance for their family and to go on. So they come up with the idea, we're going to get our father drunk, we're going to lie with him and get pregnant by him and give him some boys so that his name continues. And his boys were Moab and Ammon. So again here, their descendants, their family, sort of to Israel in a sense, and God says, I'm not going to let you take their land right now. Now, Moab and Ammon, again, they become problems later on. They're not very friendly with Israel, and Israel does fight with them later on. But at this point, God says, you're not taking their land. I'm not giving it to you.
It's interesting that when David comes along, he's the one that takes care of them.
Yeah. Yeah, David takes care of a lot of people. And
Ammon and Moab and Edom.
And the Philistines, that's probably number four there. But you remember, too, that Abraham, his son Solomon, when he ruled, probably had the greatest extent of the king of Israel in the Old Testament. So, and Solomon wasn't a warrior king. He wasn't one who went to wars. It was David who basically conquered all this land for his son to rule. And so, yeah, David did have times where he fought Moab, Ammon, Edom, and definitely the Philistines. So anyway, so Israel's journey in the wilderness, Moses sums it up that you wander for 30 years. We'll give you one verse on that, basically. And then God turned you towards these different people and said, you can't take their land. I'm not giving you that land. So we come to point six here. And we come to King Shihon. King Shihon is defeated, number six. Now remember the story of King Shihon. They went up to him. We read this in Numbers. They went up to him and said, can we pass through? We'll stay on the road. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to do your crops. We just want to go through. And what did King Shihon do? Yeah, not only did he say no, but he said, I'm going to bring my army here and go against you right now. And so we see Moses brings this up. Now, why does Moses bring this up? Well, this is their first battle they fought. since really coming, since they defeated the Egyptian army, since God really defeated the Egyptian army. This is the first battle they've really fought. Not counting the one they lost as they tried to take the land. So Moses reminds them that Israel offered to pass peacefully through the land of Shihon. We see that in Numbers 21, 21 through 22. And Shihon, again, refused to let Israel pass, Numbers 21, 23. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses says, "But Shihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate." So Moses attributed it to God hardened his heart. Well, why would God do this? This is always the one thing I struggle with. I remember reading Exodus when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it's like, well, if God didn't harden his heart, maybe Pharaoh would just let him go and things would have been fine. Well, I think it's God hardened his heart, but I think he hardened his own heart too. There's a little bit in there. God allowed his heart to harden because I think people make their own choices. I think Shihon made his own choice that he was going to harden his heart against Israel, and God allowed that to happen. And God allowed it to happen in light of his plan, because what happens to Shihon's land? We're going to talk about this in a little bit. Some of the tribes of Israel possess some of that land east of the Jordan, right? So, and there's probably a judgment there for Shihon. I think the Amorites here are not very godly people at all. But God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hands as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, "See, I have begun to give Shihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land." So this is part of God's inheritance to Israel. Land that God promised. So King Shihon is defeated. Number 7, at the point of being redundant. Yes. Nope, it's not. Sorry, Thomas. I know you probably didn't hear anything up to now. We have to get like a signal. Number 7, we're on Thomas. Can you hear? Okay. King Og is defeated. We see this in chapter 3, so we're already in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. So King Og comes out to face Israel. Numbers 21:33 tells us that, and Moses recites that. The Lord tells Israel they will defeat him, and we see that in Numbers 21:34. Moses writes in Deuteronomy, "And the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, King Og, for I have delivered him and all his people and the land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Shihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.'" So again, God's promising, here's land for you. I'm promising it to you. You're going to go in and you're going to defeat them. So in letter C, we see that Israel does defeat Og. We see that in Numbers 21:35. Now, why is it important to talk about these two kings here? Why does Moses bring them up? This is a really short period in this whole 38-year wandering. What's the big deal? They're two victories. What are they about to do? They're going to go into a land and basically wage war to take the land is what's going to happen. And Moses is saying, look, you don't think you can do it maybe, but look what you've done already. This king Shihon's come up against you. What happened? You already destroyed him. Now King Og's coming. What's happened? You did the same thing to him that you did to Shihon. And why is that? And both times he brings up, the Lord said to me, go and take them, I'm going to give them to you. And what has God promised to them that's going to happen? Go back to chapter 1. God said to the people, go in and possess the land, for surely I'm going to give it to you. And Moses is saying, look, God's already been fulfilling his promise. Don't be afraid when you go over, trust God. Look, he's already given you land. He's promised he's going to do that. He's promised to give you this new land. Go in and take it. All you have to do is trust him. And he's going to do that for you. So he's showing them already that God is already working. God's already doing what he said he's going to do. And they just need to continue to go forward and do that. Let's go on to number 8. Number 8. God gives land. Did you gives there? God gives land. Yep. God gives land to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Gives. We saw in Numbers 32, in chapter 3, Moses goes over that again. The land of Shihon and Og is the land Israel possesses now. This is where they are now, in the land of these two kings that they defeated. Moses reminds the people that these three tribes, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, need to still help their brethren take the land across the river, the land on the west side of the river. Deuteronomy 3, verse 18 tells us, Moses said, "Then I commanded you at this time, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you this land to possess.' All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock. Well, that's good that Moses acknowledges that. Shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given the rest here, given rest to your brethren as to you, as they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to the possession which I have given you. And we talked about this, that these three tribes still had a responsibility to help their brethren fulfill God's promise by going in and fighting with them. And that even though they already received this land east of the river, it doesn't eliminate their responsibility. So Moses reminds me again and again, bringing this up, just so you remember, even though this was only a few weeks ago probably, maybe a month ago, just to remember that when you cross the Jordan, you better be following Joshua over there, because you promised you were going to do this. I commanded you that you needed to do this. I commanded you that God wants you to do this. You need to remember you need to do this. Moses is telling them, God's already given this land to you. Now go and help your brethren. Letter C, God encourages Joshua and Moses. Going on in verse 21, Moses continues, I command Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. Okay? He's talking to Joshua now. Joshua, you're leading the people. You've seen what God has done to these two kings, how he defeated them. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for your Lord your God himself fights for you. So now Moses is encouraging Joshua that, look at what God has done. You're the leader. Look at what God has done. Don't fear these people. Go and lead the people the way God wants you to do. He's already promised you this land. He's promised that you're going to lead the people. Go and do it. Just trust him. Again, reviewing all this stuff so that Israel can see, God's already done this already. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. We can believe in God. And we know that he's going to do what he said he's going to do.
Again, you have an 80-year-old man now taking responsibility of taking over a whole nation of people.
And you know that the oldest guy next to him is like 59 and 7/8. You know? He's at least 20 years older than anybody else. He's other than Caleb. Him and Caleb are kind of all alone of their generation.
Yes.
It's a lot of responsibility. I mean, just people are just going to look up to you just because of that. People are going to hold you in regard just because of that. And that's a lot of weight on your shoulders. And now you're taking over as an 8-year-old guy fighting battles. But you think of Moses. Moses is what, 119 3/4 down, you know, about 120 years, right? And he's been leading the people for the last 40 years and led them through these last two battles. And Moses is probably saying, look, I'm a really old guy compared to you. God still provided, so no problem for you. Yeah, Joshua, go do it. You can do it. Look at what's already happened.
Caleb came to Joshua and says, I want that mountain.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not a matter of I want the lowlands, I want the prairies, I want the rolling hills, I want that mountain. The thing is even more difficult. So he almost shows you the faith that he had in possessing the land.
And these were the two guys that said, we can do it. Yes. We can go in the land. They believed back then, and it seems like their faith did not waver through all these years. So just a great testimony of those two. Okay, let's finish the last point, and then we can get out of here. How about that? Three chapters in less time than sometimes I've taken 10 verses. You know, it's amazing things work that way. Number 9, Moses disobeys. Now, this is, I think, one of the most interesting parts, because of all the things that Moses is reviewing, here's what God's done, here's what God's done. You guys disobeyed here. You wandered for 40 years. Now God's giving you these great victories, these great battles. Oh, by the way, let me remind you what I did. Who in their right mind would bring that up at this point? It'd be like, let's forget that ever happened. We don't need to talk about that. No, Moses brings this up. Moses disobeys and will not enter land. It's interesting. We don't get this in Numbers at all. Verse 8. Letter A, Moses pleads to see the land. In Deuteronomy 3:23, we see Moses makes a plea before God. He says, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven on earth who can do anything like your works or your mighty deeds? How long has Moses been alive? Almost 120 years. And he's going, you're just beginning to show me what you can do. That kind of gives you a perspective of just how little we know how great God is. We don't even touch the tip of the iceberg on this. I think when we get to heaven, when we get into the millennial kingdom, new heaven, new earth, we are just going to be so overwhelmed with the greatness of God. Moses here says, you're just beginning to show me these things. Verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Please, God, change your mind. Let me cross over. I don't think that's too ridiculous of a plea for Moses. I mean, this guy's been wandering for 40 years. He makes one really major mistake. But other than that, he's done really good. You know, he's really served the Lord. Just please. Just one thing. Letter B, God rejects Moses' plea. We know this is going to happen. We're familiar enough with the story, right? Verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more of me to this matter. Stop talking about it. It's not going to happen. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over Jordan. God made his decision already. It doesn't say that God was mad at Moses for bringing it up again or asking, but the Lord says, I'm not going to change my mind on this. However, you go to the top of this mountain and you'll be able to see the whole land. I'll let you see the land. You don't get to dwell on it. It's something, I guess. Now, interestingly enough, the Mount of Transfiguration, that's somewhere in Israel, right? So we know Moses did get a little time in the land already. I have a feeling that Moses could get a spot in the land in the millennial kingdom. So there's still mercy from God, I think. But here it's kind of sad. You kind of feel bad for Moses. Like, man, you know, I certainly have not been anywhere near as much of a servant of the Lord as Moses had, and he doesn't even get to see the land. But I think, you know, being under this dispensation of grace is really a wonderful thing because God has given us so much that really we do not deserve.
We might think, oh, it's just something minute or, you know, minuscule. Just one offense over against so many.
Mm-hmm.
And God holds that one offense and you know, it's sin.
Yeah.
And I said, this is what's going to happen.
And when you think about it, you know, striking the rock, you know, the first time Moses was told to strike the rock, and he did. The second time he was told to speak to the rock. And Paul gives us insight on that, saying that rock that followed now is Christ. And then you start thinking about it, how many times was Christ struck for one? Us.
Once.
Just once. And now we have the opportunity, we can just speak to him. And, you know, Moses, unknowingly, I'm sure he didn't understand all the theological implications of what was going on, but kind of destroyed that picture by striking the rock another time. So
it's amazing what we know now.
Yeah.
Against what he knew at the time. And that's been an argument for years.
Yeah. But Moses, and you know, in God's defense there, Moses was told what he was supposed to do and he disobeyed. So God commands Moses to encourage Joshua. Going on in the rest of this chapter, and this is the end of the chapter, I believe, Deuteronomy 33:28-29. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and ye shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. Verse 29, so we stay in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses is like, God, let me go in the land, please. And God says, no, you're not going to. I'll show you the land, but you cannot go in. But you got a more important thing to do. Get down there and encourage Joshua. Tell him he can do it. Tell him that he needs to be faithful in following the Lord. He needs to do what's right. He needs to obey God. You go down there and do that. And why? Because, one, Moses is a servant of God. That's what a servant of God does. You go around encouraging other people. Number two, Moses is a leader. He needs to be leading and saying, okay, this is what we need to do. Joshua, you're going to be the next leader. This is the example I'm setting for you. Go down, be strong in the Lord. Do what's right. Trust in him. Obey him. And so God gives Moses that last command, strengthen and encourage Joshua. That's your job. That's your legacy here. Joshua is going to be the next guy in, and you're going to play a big part of that. Even though you're not going to enter the land, you have a very important job to get Joshua ready to lead this people. I think, you know, a practical application for us is that God's placed leaders in this church, Pastor Jim, Pastor Kevin. Neither of them are going to be around forever. Sorry, you're not.
Really?
Yeah, you're not Pastor Jim. You know, I think we take it for granted. Okay, we have somebody up here who's teaching us the Word of God. We have somebody who's leading in the church, who's leading in evangelism, who's serving God. We can just sit back because God's given us these great people. No, God's given us to prepare us to go forward when they're not around anymore. Who's going to be the next leader? Who's going to be the next person that leads the church? Who's going to be the next person that preaches the Word of God to us? Who's going to be next in line? And then maybe this is a challenge for those younger classes that hopefully are listening to the recording and these teachers are going, what do I teach out of this? It doesn't just end here. People's time is limited. It's time for people to rise up, to be trained, to be ready to take over when Pastor Kevin can't do it anymore and Pastor Jim can't do it anymore. Who's going to be the next people in line? I think that's a very valid point. I feel like at one point in time, you know, I was in that position. Now I'm kind of teaching and doing song leading stuff and, you know, I'm not going to be able to do that forever either. I'll hopefully longer than you. Just joking. But, you know, who's next in line? And, you know, part of the burden on my heart is my kids. You know, am I raising them up to be godly men and women that they're fulfilling whatever role God has for them, whether it be cleaning the bathrooms of the church or maybe being a pastor somewhere. You know, it could be anything. But am I raising up people that are going to follow in the footsteps of those godly people ahead of them and be able to take over when it's their turn?
Paul made an indication of that. He says, in the things that thou hast learned, commit thou also to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we miss that.
And it's a good passage because you see four generations in that passage. You see Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. So Paul's training Timothy, and Timothy's supposed to be able to train faithful men. And not so that there's just faithful men trained, but that they can pass it on to the next group of faithful men, and it just keeps on passing on. And you think that, and I know that it doesn't always work exactly this way, but you think down through history that the things that Paul taught, some of that's probably come down all the way to us, because men have taught men, 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 over generations and generations. You know, it's amazing to think that God has raised up people. Joshua's to follow Moses, and Timothy's to follow Paul, and so on and so forth, all the way down. And, you know, Pastor Kevin talked about his pastor this morning, Pastor McMillan, the elder Pastor McMillan, and, you know, what influence did that have on Pastor Kevin? And, you know, who is Pastor Kevin going to have an influence on going forward in the future? So, anyway, that's long. I don't know what you want to call it, treesies. It wasn't that eloquent. But let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll let you go. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time again today, this time in your word. Lord, thank you for the reminder. I know we just studied Numbers last year, and, you know, we've seen all this before. But it's important to review these things and look back on what God has done. I pray that you'd help us to look at what you've done in our life, because I think that if we truly look and we truly search for where you've worked in our life, that we will see it and that we will understand that you have been good to us and you've blessed us and you've given us so much more than we deserved. And Lord, help us as Moses is going to use this lesson to the people of Israel to go forward and do what's right and obey God, that we would go forward also and do what's right and obey God. Help us become people who love you and serve you. May we encourage one another with these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.